our 15th week of looking at disciple training, looking at the experiences and other things that the Lord took the disciples through to train them and prepare them for the ministry that he had for them, which of course was to start the New Testament church. And we've learned so much, haven't we? Because we are his disciples, and he wants us to be ready and trained so we can serve him as well. So we've walked all the way through the ministry of Jesus Christ. We're up to his last week, and then last week we moved into the upper room. John chapter 13 through 17, where Jesus had that private time with his disciples just prior to going to the Garden of Gethsemane and all that transpired after that. So last week we began looking here at John chapter 13. What's the first thing that Jesus did when he got alone with his disciples? Anybody remember? This, by the way, was right after they just had a big fight about who should be the greatest. Beryl? He washed their feet, exactly. Taught them a lesson about being a servant. And he said, I'm doing this to be an example. So that was specifically a lesson for the disciples. I'm teaching you that you need to be an example of a servant. And he said of himself, Jesus, that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. Then he pointed out that one of them would betray him, specifically Judas. And then he gave the what he calls the new commandment. And what made the commandment new? Anybody remember? Because we were told in the Old Testament to love as we love our neighbor, to love ourselves, right? Love our neighbors, we love ourselves. What made the commandment new then? In John 13, Jackie? Exactly. So Jesus took it up another level, didn't he? The Old Testament command, which he said was one of the greatest commandments himself, was to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Now he says, now I have a new commandment. I want you to love one another as I've loved you. And that is, of course, a love that we can never completely attain to, but it's certainly a great thing to try to attain to, isn't it? To love as Christ loved us. And that's what made it new. So that brings us to verse 36 of John 13, where we finished last week. This is a difficult passage because we're looking at it from the perspective of the disciples, but there's so much great information in these chapters, but I don't want it to end up being an expository study of John either. So we'll try to walk our way through it and look at it from their perspective. So Brother Jim, 36 to 38, and then we'll pray and get started. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we study your word together. Please teach us and grow us through it. May you be glorified and lifted up. And Lord, I pray that your word would truly reign supreme in our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a bit more to this conversation in the other gospels, but we all know what happened. That Jesus told Peter what he would do. Peter denied that he would do it. But then he did it, which is to deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times, which we'll get to. But here he actually, Peter made this declaration, Lord, I'll even lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus said, actually, you're going to deny me, Peter. Now, Peter did eventually, at least church history tells us, die for the name of Jesus Christ. But that was after the resurrection, after Pentecost. But here, Jesus tells Peter in advance that he will fail, that he will deny the Lord Jesus Christ. What, does that teach us anything about being a disciple? Can we learn from that? Anybody? Is it just Peter who might fail as a disciple? Is it just Peter who might deny the Lord? Is he the weakest of all disciples ever? So what can we learn? Ezra. Amen. What else can we learn? Yes, Diane. That's right. If we aren't relying on the Lord, we can all be a Peter, can't we? We can all fail. We can all deny the Lord. We're always that close, aren't we? The Bible says, take heed lest he fall, right? If any man think he standeth, 1 Corinthians 8:2, let him take heed lest he fall. So we all must be on our guard, knowing that the devil's there, the flesh is there, the world is there, trying to lead us away from the Lord. And we're no better than Peter. We can all fail. We must be reliant upon him. Very good. So that takes us to chapter 14. We're all very familiar with the first three verses. Amen. Where Jesus gave them these beautiful promises that are also to us. So, Howard, could you read the first three verses there for us? So remember, he's there to encourage them, to prepare them for his departure, his ascension back to heaven. And could you be any more encouraging than these promises that I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven. And one day I will come again and receive you unto myself. So he's not just talking to the 12, he's talking to us as well, that he will return. And we're all still believing this to be true. Amen. That's our hope, that Jesus is coming back and that Jesus is preparing us a place in heaven. Hallelujah. What a beautiful promise. Yes, Brother Mark.
Yeah, I'm glad Jesus told me about coming again. He's talking about the second coming, talking about the rapture.
That's very true. He's talking to Jews, and he will come again. And remember, with the disciples, it's all about the kingdom. We'll see that when we get to Acts chapter 1. We're still Jews, and they still remember the promises of the Old Testament that they would get their kingdom someday, and they will. But Jesus is definitely preparing them for his departure and saying, gentlemen, whatever happens to you here on earth, I'm preparing you a place in heaven. And we can all sink our teeth into that beautiful hope, can't we? No matter what happens here, as Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of the present time in Romans 8:18 are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. When we get to heaven, we're going to look back and the trials will seem like nothing compared to being with Jesus forever. So what a beautiful truth and promise there. Any other thoughts before we move on in chapter 14? Thoughts or questions? Roy, could you read for us 4 through 11? Amen. So we were very familiar with verse 6, all of us. But verse 6 actually came out of Thomas asking him a question. And then Philip asked him a question. So Thomas said, Lord, we don't even know where you're going, so how can we know how to get there? He's just being honest with Jesus. We don't even know where you're going. Of course, he's about to die and resurrect and go to heaven. And so how can we know the way? Jesus gave this beautiful verse that we're all familiar with. I am the way. Amen? There's only one way, and that's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then Philip said, well, Lord, show us the Father. If you're going to, he mentioned the Father in verse 7, Jesus. He said, you should have known my Father. And he said, you've seen him. So the disciples, how have we seen the Father? And so Philip said, how have we, show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you? And yet, Philip, I've been with you over 3 years, teaching you and training you, showing me my deity, showing me my power. You should know by now who I am. I am God. Amen? And so if you've seen me, you've seen deity, you've seen the Father. And no, they've not seen the Father in his full essence and power, because our human cannot until we are in our redeemed bodies. But they have seen the incarnation of God, amen, in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful statement there in verse 9. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. There's no question there. Jesus is claiming his deity in that passage. And then the beautiful prayer promise. He's about to depart to heaven. He will no longer be in their physical presence. And so he tells them there, verse 13, whatsoever she ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So a beautiful prayer promise there. We won't dissect it too hard, but that he's not just saying that we need to finish our prayers by saying in Jesus' name. I know we do that, and that's fine, but that's not what he's teaching us. He's teaching us that when we pray, we're praying based on the merits and on the person of Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus we have access to the Holy of Holies. It's because of Jesus that we can even enter into the presence of God, amen, and pray. And so when we are praying through Christ. He is our mediator. Amen? So thoughts or questions about this beautiful interaction with Philip and Thomas here in chapter 14? Yes, Kyle.
Well, also in John 10, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And a lot of Trinity deniers try to say that they're the same person, or they try to reject the person of Jesus. But it's just talking about there's only one God and it's just one deity. And Jesus appeared physically in the Old Testament. He's the express image of God and of the Father and the invisible image of God.
Yes, Jesus, many times as we've seen, as we've walked through this, has made it very clear who he is. And as we're told in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. Amen? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Any other thoughts or questions from this passage? All right, now he's going to teach us a very important lesson about our love to him. So he's already taught us our love to one another needs to be his love. Amen? As I have loved you. Now he's going to teach us, how do we love God? Now we know how we need to love one another. We need to love one another as Jesus loved us. Unconditional and so forth. How do we love God? And he's going to show us. Amen, Jan? So, Cash, 15, and then 21 to 24.
Love me.
21 to 24. Amen. So Jesus is teaching us a very important lesson here, isn't he? Let's look at 1 John 5:3 as a quick cross-reference. Ezra, if you could read that for us, 1 John 5:3. So, what's his lesson about love? Something I've said a few times in my preaching. What's that, Jackie?
Well, love is action.
Love is action. We've never heard that before, have we? If you love me, does it say if you love me, get heavily involved in the worship service? Is that what it says? No. If you love me, say it a lot. That's not what he said either, is it? Now, if you love me, obey me. The way we express our love to God is through obedience. Now, people want it to be different than that. They want to say, I love God so much and do all this stuff on Sunday and then live like the devil all week and say they love God. And if you study it out, you're actually saying you don't love God when you live disobediently. So our behavior, our obedience to the commandments is our way of saying, I love God. 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And he's already telling us this here in John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So what a beautiful lesson, beautiful truth, something that we all need to take heed to. Amen. We need to make sure we know what the commandments are so we can daily say, I love you to God through our obedience. So thoughts or questions there? Yes, Kyle?
Well, it's pretty related to what you just said, but also a lot of people like to say, I'm a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus, or they like to say that they know him. But again, like you said, it actually being a disciple or a follower, if you know Jesus, you're going to be doing the works, you're going to be following his commandments, and living like a disciple, it requires works, and it's not just empty work.
Yet, like Jesus has told us many times, discipleship requires sacrifice. Right? He's told us that many times, that we must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross and follow him to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And to be a lover of Jesus Christ means we are striving to obey his commandments to us, of which there are quite a few. Remember when we did our study on the commandments of Jesus Christ? So we have our work cut out for us. But love is action. Amen? God so loved the world that he what? He gave. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself. So God showed his love through action. Now he wants us to show our love through action. All right, next he moves on to a promised comforter. Amen? So, Mr. Zeus, could you read 16 to 20 for us? Of John 14, yeah, verses 16 to 20. I know we're going back a little bit, but there's kind of two topics here.
And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, God knoweth him, but he knoweth him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I'll come to you. Yet in a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At the day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments keepeth them. He is not that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him.
Amen. So Jesus now is giving this beautiful promise of the Holy Ghost. And did you notice he said there in verse 17, he dwelleth with you, but he shall be in you. So Jesus is prophesying of something new that's going to happen. Amen? Something new that we understand, but they did not yet understand. And that is that the Holy Ghost was going to start indwelling God's people permanently. Up to this point, it was only a promise. And Jesus said, He is with you. Of course, the Holy Spirit's always with everyone. He's God, so He's everywhere. He was even involved in creation. But up to Pentecost, He had never permanently indwelt people. That was a new thing. That's one of the things that defines the church age, isn't it? Is that we're all baptized into one body and that we become the temple of the Holy Ghost. So He's prophesying that I'm going to leave. So the Son of the Trinity is going to leave the earth, but I'm going to send the Holy Ghost of the Trinity back down to indwell my people. And that's what He means when He says, I won't leave you comfortless. Yes, you won't have my physical presence anymore, but you will still have my presence in the person of the Holy Ghost. And there's a verse in John 7, let's turn there quickly, where the Bible makes it very clear that John 7, 38 and 39, that the Holy Ghost wouldn't come and indwell until after Jesus left. So this is obviously God's way, that only one person of the Trinity at a time is going to be indwelling earth, if you will. So who can I ask, anybody volunteer to read that in this middle section, 7, 38 and 39? Where's all my readers? Then I'll, thank you, Kyle. 7, 38 and 39. So you see that statement, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so He's telling the disciples the same thing here in John 14. I will send the Holy Ghost, but not until I leave. And that's exactly how it happened, isn't it? He ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1. And what happened in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Ghost came down and indwelt God's people. And from then until now, when a person gets saved, the Holy Ghost indwells us. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So we become the temple of the Holy Ghost when we get saved. And we're told in Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not saved. So people that are praying, oh, I need the Holy Ghost back. Well, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you weren't saved in the first place. He doesn't come and go. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed, what, until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. So this beautiful promise of the Comforter, verse 26, He mentions it again, John 14:26. Look what He says. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, I know there's no question who the Comforter is, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he's coming, his name is the Comforter, but he's also going to teach you. And one of the reasons you and I can understand this book as God's children is because we have the author indwelling us. Amen? That's why we're told in 1 Corinthians that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. If you don't have the Spirit, you can't discern the Word. So you must have the Spirit indwelling you. So that's a beautiful promise there, the Comforter to come. And then another beautiful promise in verse 27. Kelvin, you got your Bible there? You got your phone. John 14:27, you want to read that for us? So not only now has He promised, I'm going to go to heaven and give you mansions, I'm going to come back, I'm going to send the Comforter, but now another beautiful promise in 27.
Peace I leave with you, and peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid.
So He's not only going to send the Comforter, but He's also going to give us peace. Amen? He says, not as the world giveth. I'm going to give you a unique peace. Again, this is a promise to come, but you and I now know that this is something available to us as God's children. Amen? The peace of God which passeth all understanding, right? Philippians chapter 4. God promised that peace if we will what? Be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto him. So God has promised this peace. He's not talking about peace with God. We already have that through salvation. He's not talking about peace on earth. That doesn't come till the Prince of Peace comes. He's talking about peace within our hearts that we can have through God's Holy Spirit, independent of our circumstances. Amen? And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Anybody know the third one? Peace. Peace. So he promises this beautiful peace, not as the world giveth. He says, this is a different peace. This is my peace. Amen? So thoughts or questions before we move on to chapter 15 of John in the upper room? James, verses 1 through 8. If you could read that for us. Now, there's a lot in this passage. There's this abiding in Christ and his word abiding in us. There is God's command for us to be fruitful Christians. Amen. But there's also this beautiful truth at the end of verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing. In other words, all aspects of serving Jesus Christ must be done through the power of Jesus Christ. That we cannot do things in our own strength and our own power. They will be fruitless. They must be done through him. So another beautiful promise of his presence. But also how important it is that we abide in him. And that his word abide in us. And then this truth that true disciples of Jesus Christ are fruit-bearing disciples. Amen? That's what he said. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So another definition of discipleship is that we be fruit-bearing for God. And that we, if we will abide in him and his word abide in us, then a prayer promise, verse 7, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. How important. Without me you can do nothing. That we live that truth. Amen. So remember, he's preparing the disciples to start the most amazing thing ever, the church, and to see it grow and to feed all of God's people. But gentlemen, without me, you can do nothing. I'm about to return to you in the person of the Holy Ghost. So I'm going to give you the power through my presence. And it's you must do everything through my power, not your own power and strength. So another beautiful promise there and truth about the Christian walk. Thoughts or questions? Remember, he's preparing it. We're looking at it from their perspective. It's kind of like the last class of their training, isn't it? The upper room. He's taught them so much, and now they're having this last intense study just prior to Gethsemane. It's not the last one, though. How long was it from when Jesus resurrected until he ascended? A lot of people think it was like the next day. It was 40 days. And what do you think he did during those 40 days? He taught his disciples. Thoughts or questions before we move on to verses 11 to 17, a beautiful promise. Yes, Kyle? Yes, God wants us to be fruit-bearing Christians. And there's a lot in the Bible about fruit, isn't there? The fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of Christians is also Christians. So there's so much about being fruit-bearing. All right, verses 11 to 17, we'll finish there. Jesus is about to remind them again. I've already lost track how many times he's told them he's going to die for them. And they've not gotten it. But Brad, if you could read 11 to 17 for us.
These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what is the Lord. I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you.
Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. We all know who he's talking about there, don't we? Himself. He's about to lay his life down for his friends, and then he says, you are my friends. You're not my servants anymore, now you're my friends. Isn't that beautiful? But there's an if statement in verse 14 that goes back to 14:15. 15:14 is very similar. You are my friends if, what? You obey. So he defines true friendship there as those who will obey. But also, verse 16, be fruitful. And verse 17, love one another. So I want you to be this kind of a disciple that obeys the word, a disciple that is fruitful, and a disciple that loves one another as I have loved you, which he gave us there in chapter 13 and chapter 14 and now chapter 15. This reminder that we are to love one another. But he's about to lay down his life for his friends. How beautiful is that? So thoughts or questions? Next week we'll finish 15 and move on to 16. Anybody? Yes, Christine.
I guess I was talking to my kids about obedience. We were reading through Ephesians 6 and how the Lord, specifically to children there, he's commanding them to obey their parents, but it's with the promise of blessing. And I think that's what makes our God different from so many other false gods that worship, that, yeah, it's obedience and that we just obey, but there's always promise of blessing. He's not just a tyrant who is servants basically who obeys every whim and desire. It's with the promise of blessing and love, and yeah, that's just a really wonderful thing, and great to be able to explain that to my kids as well.
Amen. Yeah. If you love me, keep my commandments. We don't obey him like she said because God's a tyrant. We obey God because we love him. Mm-hmm. Because he's done so much for us. Mm-hmm. He's given us eternal life. He's given us a home in heaven. We should want to obey him as our master. Amen. So James, can you close the